appreciate, again, the music, the opportunity to sing praise unto the Lord. I've been reading the last week in devotions. I've been finishing up the book of Psalms. And, you know, when you finish up the last five chapters, all of them begin with praise ye the Lord, and all of them end with praise ye the Lord. And it reminds us that it's necessary for us to remind ourselves of God and His grace. His grace is so good to us that we need to be reminded of those things and to give Him thanksgiving and praise Him for what He does. It'll keep your heart in tune with Him. All right. Open your Bible tonight to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. We preached about Stephen this morning, and kind of the Bible gives us tells us what we need to know about Stephen's life. Not a lot about his life, but a short period of life where God greatly used him, and talked about men that move history. That history is, as you read, study history, it's because of men. Let me say it like this: as you read and study history, you can't study it without men and women being involved in that, because that's how God pushes history forward, and that's what He does. And you can learn a lot by reading about individuals. So Bible individuals we're going to look at tonight are one of them, but also about people in history. You can learn a lot by reading their biographies and the autobiographies of great men and great women. But sometimes when you do that, especially in this day and time, you learn more than you want to know about them. Our culture loves to take great men and women of history and dig into their past, and when they can find something scandalous in their past, they sell more books. They sell more books. Somebody said this, that the biographer, the person that writes about an individual, never knows enough. The autobiographer, the person who writes their own biography, he knows too much. He knows too much. But tonight we're going to look at an account that God wrote. And when God writes an account of a person's life, He knows everything. And He tells the truth. That's the one thing about Scripture. One of the evidences of the Scripture being the Word of God is that the great men that we read about in the Bible, we also see their faults, we see their sin. And usually if a man, an autobiographer, if it was written by men, and these guys were their heroes, which in a sense they are, they would want to not be so blatant and cover much of these things. But the Bible doesn't excuse the sins of God's people. It mentions them as warnings to us to not do what they did. Abraham, for instance, lied about his wife when he went to a foreign land, lied about her and said that she was his sister. And in a sense she was, but he did it in a very dishonest way that put his wife in jeopardy of being involved in immorality. And he did it twice, even though he suffered for it. Both times was rebuked publicly for it. He did it twice. His son Isaac, if you read in Genesis, did the same thing with his wife Rebekah when he went to a foreign land, lied and said that she was his sister, and she was not his sister. All right, that was not true. So he lied. Moses, we read about Moses in the wilderness and losing his temper and disobeying God by striking the rock instead of speaking to it, and it cost him from entering into the promised land. He lost that privilege. David, man after God's own heart, committed adultery with another man's wife. And when he impregnated her to clear himself, he tried to get the man to come back, and who was one of his soldiers, to come back from on leave and have physical relations with his wife, so he'd think it's her. And the guy had too much character to do that. And God probably forbade it as well. And so David thought the only way out of this is to kill him. And he did. And because he did that, David's children suffered greatly because of David's sin. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. And I'm glad for that. It's been true in my life. He never allows his children to sin successfully. And so I want to look at the Noah, a portion of Noah's life here in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 18. So if you've got the ability tonight and you're able, stand with me and let's read the last part of Genesis chapter 9. Beginning in verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Father, we ask you to help us tonight and be with the message that you may help us to learn and grasp from it, Lord, and use it in our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for standing. Be seated. Well, as we come to chapter number 9, it is after the flood, and we see that what we understand from Scripture is this, that Noah was a godly man. All right, he was a godly man. He'd been blessed by God. Noah had been chosen out of the whole population of the world. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord back in chapter number 6. And so Noah had been chosen by God, and God had made a covenant with him. Look at verse number 11. As Noah and his sons get off the ark, he says, And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And so what the Lord promised and made this covenant with Noah, he would never do that again. He would never destroy the population because of its wickedness again. God had wiped out the whole human race with the exception of Noah, his three sons, and their wives because the wickedness of the earth had become so great, it repented God. God repented that he had made. And that's just some terminology there that the Bible uses to help us to understand how offensive, how wicked the world had become at that time. And after the flood waters had subsided and gone back, and Noah and his sons got off the ark, God had chosen them, it tells us, to repopulate the earth. In fact, all of us here in this room are descendants of Noah's three sons. That's what the scripture teaches. Look at it says here, chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so from Noah's three sons come all the different peoples of the human race. It's not races. We're all human. All right, that's all the human race. But there are different people groups and different cultures that come from this. The descendants of Shem, Noah's son Shem, are basically the Semitic people, which would include Jews and Arabs. Ishmael and Isaac, and from them come those. The descendants of Ham are kind of the southern nations. They are people that populate today the Middle East, Egypt, southern Arabia, parts of Africa, those sort of groups. Those are the descendants of Ham. And the descendants of Japheth are the Indo-Europeans. That is those in probably in West, most of what the Western world is populated with or had been that way. They are the Indo-Europeans. So we all come from that, and as time has passed, we're all kind of a mixture of those sort of things. But the point of it is that God had blessed Noah, and he had chosen him and his sons and their wives to use them to repopulate the world. And we're up to 8 billion people. Today, over 8 billion, I believe, and we're at that place. But what I want you to understand is this, that though Noah was a godly man and had been blessed by God, even those that are blessed by God are susceptible to sin. Even those of us that are God's people and are walking with God, you have to understand that sin never takes a break. And that's why Spurgeon had said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. But in the book of Ezekiel, long time after Genesis, actually the judgment of Israel, going into Babylon is coming. But in that period of time, Noah is given as an example in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14 and verse 20, speaking about why God is going to judge the nation of Israel send them all off into captivity, leave the land desolate. And it says this in Ezekiel 14:20. It's kind of interesting text. It says, God speaking, he says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, you have to take into account the understanding that what God is commenting on, he is commenting on the godly life that Noah lived, but he's not saying that Noah's godly life or his righteous life brought him eternal life. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved like you and I were saved, by grace and through faith in the provided sacrifice of God for our sins. But what it reminds us of is this, that just because you have lived godly in the past is not a guarantee that you will live godly in the future. You never build up an immunity against sin. You never become immune to it. Nor is maturity in Christ. Nor is growing as a Christian. I would say David, Noah, walked with God. They knew God pretty well. They fellowship with God. And they were mature in him. But maturity as a believer is not a protection against the temptation to sin. George Mueller was known to, he had started orphanages in England and had been very successful. He was known as a man of faith, a man of prayer, and God, he never asked for the needs there. He didn't He just prayed when he had needs, and God supplied it. But Mueller was said to pray in his life. He said, "Lord, don't let me become a wicked old man." I pray that too. I don't want that to happen. It concerns me. Sometimes you lose your mind when you get old. You get dementia or you get Alzheimer's. And sometimes when that happens, things come out of your mouth and actions happen that shock your family. Now, that's a good prayer. God, don't let me become a wicked old man. There are many folks that used to be believers in Christ, or that had been believers in Christ, had been in churches. Some of them, that's exactly where their lives are wicked. They've gone from the Lord. They've turned from Him. And the point of it is we have to be on guard. We have to be reminded that sin is always something that we as Christians have to fight against. Noah walked with God for 600 years. If you go back to the genealogies there in Genesis chapter 5, he walked there in the midst of such a wicked and ungodly people, and yet he lived before God in a way that God noticed him, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God. And now when the wicked have been removed off the earth and Noah is enjoying the fruits of his labors as a farmer or a husbandman, if you would, he lets his guard down and he becomes drunk. I guess I shouldn't say he becomes drunk. He gets drunk. All right? Chapter 9 in verse number 20, it says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman." Nothing wrong with farming. "And he planted a vineyard." Nothing wrong with planting grapes. I knew a pastor that used to have, I asked him the other day if he still had all those grapes growing in his backyard there in Colorado Springs. He said he'd sold the house to his son, but as far as he knew, the vines were still growing. But there's nothing wrong with those sort of things. But what had happened is Noah, he began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard and the grapes came out and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. You know, what happens here, what we see here in Noah's life is that he kind of let his guard down. I mean, there was no more sin. Really, there was no more wickedness going on in the world. I mean, there was sin, obviously, in their own hearts, but it wasn't what they had come out of, man. They probably said, "Hey, we're in a pretty good place. This whole planet's ours, and we're doing this." And Noah's just maybe a hobby planting a vineyard. But here's the thing: the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." In order to live a godly life, to live and to walk with God, you have to be vigilant about your life. You have to be aware. You have to be on guard. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, seeketh. Man, I really messed that up. Seeketh for, let me, I've got to read that now because I'm worried about my memory. And I'm going to have my wife put a pillow over my face if I get that way and just get rid of me. So don't just tell her. I've given her permission to do that. It's a mercy killing, and she'll have to answer to God for it. But she can get rid of me when I get to that place and I don't know what's going on. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. That's the part I miss. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's vigilant. And he's especially vigilant on believers, because he can't send you to hell. but he can help you, keep you from being a testimony to any that you might be acquainted with that are on their way there, so that you can't be the person you ought to be. Constant vigilance is the price of victory over sin. And those that live righteously before God know their own propensity towards sin. And you have to live in dependence to the Lord. You know, if you're really honest, it's that idea of that autobiographer. He knows more than he wants to know, right? And we know ourselves, and we know that we are capable, given the opportunity, to do anything. I've said, and I think it's true, and I don't think it's my quote, but I heard it young as a young Christian, that a saved person can do anything a lost person can do except go to hell. That a saved person is capable of doing anything that a lost person can do as far as sin. That's in you. It's that capability is there, and you have to be aware of it. The book of Ephesians says it like this. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And I read that word, and I kind of have an understanding what it means, but I looked it up in Webster's dictionary this afternoon. And circumspectly means this. It means cautious, watchful, on all sides, all the way around. That's why the Bible uses terms like that. You don't use, but that's what it's talking about. Be watchful, walk circumspectly, because sin's not going to sound a trumpet and say, "Hey, I'm coming for you." It's going to sneak up on you, and so you must live in such a way as to be watchful. Now, this is the first mention here in Genesis, the first mention of wine in the Bible. And I remember as a young believer in Christ having heard teaching on the book of Genesis. And it was kind of like a Sunday night, before a Sunday night. When I got saved, we had it was the Southern Baptist did it, a training unit. It wasn't a Southern Baptist church, but they'd just come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. So they had a training union. Can you imagine that? You'd have a training union. You'd come and Sunday morning, you'd have Sunday school. Sunday morning, then you'd come back Sunday night, you'd have training union where somebody'd teach you the Bible, you'd dismiss from the training union, get a drink of water, then you'd go in and have evening preaching. And so you'd have two services on Sunday evening. How many of you think we ought to start that? Okay, that's what I thought. All right. but that's why, listen, I'll just tell you something. Most all of us at least would trace our roots back to the Southern Baptists, most independent Baptists. That's where we had come from. Most churches or pastors, men, came out of that over some degrees. But one of the reasons was because one of the things you see about the Southern Baptists is they had a desire to preach and teach the Word of God and to proclaim the gospel. And so they immersed their people in those sort of things. And the push today is to what? To listen, just have Sunday morning. Just have a Sunday morning service and have a home Bible study somewhere during the week and call it a good. And hence, look at our society. Anyway, that's all free. That was all on the other side. But this is the first mention of wine in the Bible. And when I was sitting in training, that's where I was, that's how I got there. I was sitting in the training union hearing the book of Genesis taught. And when they got to this portion of Scripture, they tried to defend Noah by saying, well, the water canopy at that time had collapsed and broken down. And so Noah planted a vineyard, and there hadn't been fermentation before that period of time, and so Noah was taken off guard when he made wine and he got drunk. But it's hard for me to believe. Men are pretty divided. You know, I was a chaplain in a prison, and some of those inmates would make liquor in an old 5-gallon paint bucket that they stashed in their cell out of scraps from food, and they just stuff in there and rot. And then when it got fermented, they'd get drunk. Men are pretty divisive, and so I'm not going to cut Noah the slack. I think Noah knew what wine would do to him, and he got drunk. Maybe not purposely, maybe he had a few more than he should have, and those sort of things. But the truth of the matter is, when Noah did this, a godly man, God names him in Ezekiel hundreds of years later as a righteous man. Noah disgraced himself by getting drunk and taking his clothes off, showing his nakedness. Drunkenness and nakedness are very often in Scripture associated. And very often in life, they're accompanied. People do a lot of things when they're drunk they would not do when they're in their right mind. But it's very often that this nakedness is immorality. These things go together in the Bible. Lot and his daughters. His daughters said, hey, the whole earth has been destroyed after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. His daughters said to each other, there's not a man left on the earth. God's wiped it out. The only guy left's our dad. Let's get him drunk, and I'll go in and lay with him and have sexual relations with him tonight, and we'll get him drunk the next night, and you do. And that's exactly what happened. That's where the Moabites and the Ammonites come from, because of the incest of Lot and his daughters and those sort of things. Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse 15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest the by bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Lamentations 4, verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. And so it's very much associated, the two of them, immorality and getting drunk are very much associated. The Japanese have a saying, and their saying is this. It says, first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. This is not a preaching on alcohol, but it is a warning about what can happen. It is a warning, and the idea is that sin had been judged. Noah had seen it and experienced, seen the ungodliness of it, and yet when the ark landed and he got off and they began to get established, sin continued, and it continued through Noah and his family. It continued through him. Notice also the callousness toward sin. It says in verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. There's a callousness towards sin. One of the things that happens to us is this. Sin is more serious than we think. We think, you'd never catch me doing that. But sin's more serious than we think. Or you might even be looking at this, and there's a curse on Canaan. Noah pronounces a curse on Canaan because he got drunk and he took his clothes off, fell asleep in his tent in such a way. And Ham came in and got a good laugh out of it, went and told his brothers, and out of all this, Canaan was cursed to become slaves, or that idea, servants of other men. That was the pronouncement of judgment on them. And you say, man, that whole line of Canaan is judged because of this event? Doesn't seem like that big of a deal. And the problem is that's the problem. We don't see the seriousness of sin. Ham comes into his father's tent, and it simply says he sees Noah's nakedness, and then he goes out and he tells his two brothers what he saw when he went in the tent. of course, this passage raises some questions to us, doesn't it? We have to say, well, what in the world did Ham do? Well, Ham did something to Noah while he was passed out, based on Noah's words. It says he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And the words uncovered are used in the Old Testament. So some assume some things. In Leviticus 18, it's used again and again and again on the word uncovered and nakedness, and it refers to sexual acts, immoral sexual acts. But anyway, why did Noah curse Canaan since it was his son Ham? Why he cursed Canaan, but his son Ham came in, and he's the one that saw it and then went out and told his brothers. You know, there's really not a reason that we know of. The Bible kind of just keeps it like that. It doesn't really tell us if something went on in there. So we don't really know what happened in there. We just know that it was pretty serious because Noah cursed Ham's son, Canaan. We don't understand that either. We have a problem with that. We don't know what the purpose was. Some say Ken Ham wrote about it. He said it's possible that Noah knew that God had already blessed Japheth and Shem and Ham, and Noah didn't want to curse them, so he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. We don't know whether that's happened, what in the world that was about, or anything along that line. I know I'm just going to go around in circles here for a minute because I don't have an answer to that, and I don't want to put anything in your minds in that sort of sense. But I will tell you one other thing that I heard in training union was that Canaan was the dark-skinned races that came, and that's why slavery came about. And I can tell you that's not what that's talking about. That's not a valid teaching. And so you still hear that. Unfortunately, some Baptists, some Independent Baptists, Southern Baptists, and Independent Baptists had grabbed a hold of that and had really just kind of made an assumption from what they thought and tried to make it fit with history. And boy, you get in trouble when you do that. But that's not true. But what we do know is that Canaan was the father of the Canaanites. And if you follow through the Bible, you find that the children of Israel, after 400 years after Abraham and coming out of Egypt, went and conquered the land of Canaan. God told him to wipe out the Canaanites, but many of those Canaanites became the servants of Shem. And you'll find that to be true. The prophecy of Noah came true. The Canaanites also, there's a number of groups that came from them. The Amorites, the Jebusites, the Sidonians, the Phoenicians all came out of Canaan, and they were wicked, wicked, wicked idolaters. They were perverse, very, very perverse. I've done some studying since I got back from Israel or watched some things, and I'm telling you, they have uncovered archaeological sites over there, and though we abhor abortion in our nation and in our world today, the amount of child sacrifice that went on in ancient Israel was great. They would take 2 and 3 year old children and offer them as sacrifices to these demon gods. And that's what is going on here. That's what we're talking about. The most likely thing, and probably the best answer we can come to from the text to answer the question, what did Ham do, is this: that he looked upon his father's nakedness. He probably walked in there unknowingly, walked in there and saw his dad passed out drunk with no clothes on, and either with lust or with amusement, he went back out And he told his brothers, not in a spirit of concern or sorrow, but as a joke. He said, man, you guys want to see what's up? You ought to come on in here and take a look at Dad. Probably something along that line. A jesting attitude. And what he showed was a mocking towards sin. And the reason we say that is because if you look at verse number 23, the two brothers, when they found out what was had happened in there, it says, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, watch, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. What does that say? Well, it says respect, they honored their father. It also says they feared God. They went in backward. They made no bones about it. They put that blanket over their shoulders. They both backed up on either side of the bed and dropped that blanket and walked out forward without looking back. And what that says to us is this, that Ham had a pretty low view of sin. He mocked it. He thought it was kind of funny. And it cost him. The reason we come up with so many questions, well, Pastor, I don't know, that doesn't satisfy me. The reason we have so many questions is because we've become so desensitized in this culture. We see nakedness all the time. You see nakedness when you go to Walmart. You see it all the time. And listen, over a period of time, that wears on you. Men, I tell you, when you see that, turn away. You know, there have been times where they've had billboards in Colorado Springs that I've driven in there. And, of course, honestly, my eyes go right to it. And then I think, man, stop that. And so when I drive down that road, I get in a wreck because I'm not looking at what's in my left lane. You say, man, that's crazy. No, that's right. That's right. You can't look at that. God gave your brain such an ability to take things in. You can't look at stuff like that and it not influence you. Stay with you. Know as well as I. You've watched movies that have had scenes you shouldn't have watched. And right now, I'm probably bringing some of those scenes back to your remembrance, that movie. Because that's what happens. We have become desensitized to sin, and what we have to see is this. There is a great price for that. Sin has consequences. What we learn from this, sin has consequences in life that reach far beyond the original act. Sin in a parent or a grandparent has an effect on their children, on their offspring. Noah's drunkenness obviously led to Ham's irreverence. Ham's sin led eventually to the corruption of the whole Canaanite offspring. All the way to 500, so much so that God, when the children of Israel went in there, he told them, do not let any of them live. Have no mercy on any of them. Slay them all. And we say, how could a God of love say that? Because God understood and has the sovereignty and the omniscience to know the danger of sin. And he says, wipe it out. And by the way, in our own lives, that is exactly how we have to deal with it. Jesus said that, right? He said, if your right eye offend you, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. If your right hand offend you, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter into heaven maimed than to go into hell fire with two eyes and two hands. That's a paraphrase. But that's what Jesus taught. Sin has lasting effects. Now, a child will not be judged for their parents, for their father's sin. nor the Father for the Son's sin. I won't read it to you, but it's Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. But you know as well as I do, sometimes your mother will say to you, you're just like your father. Or your wife will say that to you. Yeah, just like your father. And usually, sometimes it's not in a positive sense. All right? Because we do pass those things down to our children, and we have to be aware of that. And so, the last thing I want us to look at is this, that sin can be stopped. Sin can be, let me say it like this, sin can be conquered. The believer does not have to yield to temptation. Hence, Japheth and Shem. It would have been very easy for them. You know how it is. You get a guy that starts cracking jokes and being a little off color and says something that makes you laugh, and it's very easy to get caught up in that sort of a thing. They could have made a joke and done those sort of things. But, buddy, those two guys did not allow that to enter into their life. Their reaction to Ham's report shows us that they feared God, even if their dad was so drunk that he wouldn't find out, even if their dad wouldn't know. They honored their dad, even though he wasn't, let me say that, even though he wasn't honorable at that time. That doesn't matter. You have a responsibility to do and obey God. And here, listen to this. I think the next place we're going to go and memorize is some verses in Corinthians. I don't know that we'll do this one. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise to every believer. God will, when you are tempted, God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but He will make a way for you to escape. And sometimes that way is to just look away as quick as you can, to remove yourself from the premises of some place. That's sometimes the way it is. Here's the thing that I kind of have noticed in my own life, and I think it's true of that scripture. He'll make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. But if you delay and do not take the way of escape, you reach a place where there is no return. If you toy with it, if you let run in your mind, if you deal with it like that, there comes a time where you'll go too far and you'll sin. But God's says there's no temptation that's taken us that we're not able to bear. He makes a way. He gives a way out of temptation. Sometimes it costs a lot. Think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He got caught in that house alone with her. She had eyes for him. She had tried to seduce him on a couple of occasions. And now the opportunity arose for her to have him alone. And she grabbed hold of his coat and said, lie with me. And what did he do? He ran out of that coat screaming and hollering. And what did he do? She flipped the tables and said, he tried to assault me. And Joseph went to prison. But do you notice what happened in prison? You see, God honors godly living. God honors taking a stand. Even though you may have to pay a price, God honors it. And that's the idea here tonight. There's a blessing to obeying God and refusing temptation. Shem and Japheth, because of how they responded to the temptation, received a blessing from Noah. Verse 26, it says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. The blessing on Shem was direct, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. It's directed to him. But the truth of the matter is, it was through Shem, the Jews, that we have the Word of God. The Messiah came from them. It's because of Shem that there's truth tonight in the world. That's from Noah's blessing. Japheth was promised enlargement. And through his seed, most of the Western world was settled. Through the Indo-European, they were the explorers and the warriors and those sort of things. And many advancements, many blessings of life, the early science in explorations and things like that. And yes, the Chinese did some things and some of the other nations of the world. But the evidence of the advancement of society and culture, some of the blessings of life, medicine and things like that, came through the Indo-European peoples. And we see that. And so these things, what we do see is that what exactly was said here, God's true to history. We just have to be careful what we and how we interpret as we read these things. And so there's a blessing to taking a stand and being circumspect in your life and being aware of sin, because there's always the danger that if you don't, it'll get you. And when it gets you, it doesn't just get you. It gets those you care about and those you love. A pastor was talking about how he had a man that came to him for counseling, and he had an ongoing sin in his life. And he sat down and he spilled his guts to the pastor, and he told the whole story, everything that was going on. He told it in detail, how long it had been going on, how he got involved in it, all the things he tried to do about it. He told the pastor he'd been to many counselors who had explained many things to him, but he said nothing's worked. And he finally looked at the pastor and he asked, "What do you think I ought to do?" And the pastor replied, he said, "I think you ought to stop doing it." And took the man aback, because he hadn't had any counsel like that. It shocked him. He said, "Stop doing it, huh? How about that?" But what impressed the man was this: that the pastor believed that the man could stop, that he could change his life, that he had the power of God available to him to say, "No, I'm not going to do that anymore." Turn to Romans chapter 6. As you're doing that, ask yourself, do I want God's blessing in my life? Do I want God's blessing for my children and for my grandchildren? Well, the way that you experience God's blessing is through obedience to Him. And we often say, "Well, that's the problem. I'm so weak, I have trouble obeying God." But you have Christ in you. If you're saved tonight, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do what the world does. You don't have to do that. Look at Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 14. And we'll close with this. Paul writes to believers and he says this. It's just simply truth. It's like the pastor saying to that guy, "I think you should just stop doing what you're doing." Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Annika's saying about grace. Grace is not only the undeserved favor of God, it is also the power of God in you to be able to have victory over sin. "What then," verse 15, "shall we sin because we are not under the law?" Since I'm not under the law, I'm not held accountable. Should I sin? But I'm under grace. Paul says, "God forbid you misunderstand what the grace of God is for, what the purpose is." Then he says this, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Listen, that's a simple, plain truth, isn't it? What you yield your body to, your members, your eyes, your mind, what you yield your flesh to, that's what you're going to obey. and you can yield it to righteousness. You can yield your body and your flesh to righteousness. In verse 17, that's exactly what Paul writes here. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It really is. It's simple. It is simple. It's not easy, because your flesh, which is your humanity, if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. You've been born again, but you still are born again in this humanness, your flesh. And that is where you become susceptible to sin. And so what you'd have to do is say, hey, I'm not going to yield to it. I'm not giving in to it. And it's a fight. It's not a one-time deal. But it produces blessing as you let God give you the victory. You can have it. And you need to be aware that, listen, we don't have to live like that. We can have God's hand on us and God's victory in our life. He's provided for that. And the only way you'll experience it is to act in obedience to Him. But if you do that, you will experience it. If you'll practice it, you will experience victory in your life. And you'll receive blessing in your life, not only upon you, but upon those you love. God will bring blessing upon them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the account in Genesis and the life of Noah, and Lord, the truthfulness of the Word of God that shows that though we're your people, we're still in this flesh, and this flesh has a susceptibility to sin. But God, we ask you tonight for your grace and your help. We pray that we would understand the warning that this text shows us, and we'd beware of a flippant view of sin and immorality that we wouldn't expect just because we are surrounded by ungodliness that's just the way it is. But Lord, we'd guard ourselves from those things. We pray and ask you, please, bless. And Father, we ask you to help us to deal, if you've spoken to us, that we would respond to you in a way that gives you pleasure. And God, we would just seek you out and ask you to work. And then, Lord, I pray the rain is coming, I pray for your protection and safety upon us. Ask God you'd take us each home safely. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of song, and I'd encourage you that maybe you just commit again. Say, God, I want to be, I want, like George Mueller, I don't want to grow up and be a wicked old man or a wicked old woman. I want to be a godly man. Help me, Lord. I commit to you that I want to yield my members as instruments of righteousness unto you. All right, let's stand. 489. You do as God have you to do tonight.